continue on with our series today in the book of James. I came from a tradition in the Presbyterian Church, actually, where we were taught to preach whole books. My side did not win that war. The war was won by the lectionary side that said you should preach this text and this text and that text on a certain day. But deep inside my heart, I've always thought once you start a book, you should finish it, and that there is value in preaching Scripture as it comes, because we see how it hangs together, how the message of Scripture makes sense. So today, we're going to continue doing that in a short book. It is James' book, and I invite you to read it a couple times this summer. See how James knits together the faith. We're going to read today from the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. James writes, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us a listening ear and a discerning heart as we listen to the ancient wisdom of James and hear it as wisdom for the living of our day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran across a cartoon the other day, and in this cartoon, a mother was handing a $20 bill to one of her children, and she says, "Here, I need you to take your brother out to lunch today, and I need you to keep him busy until his surprise birthday party at 3 o'clock. And the caption underneath read, "The day I figured out I was not the favorite twin." My brothers and sisters, see, My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. You know, most of us have been raised to think, I think, that people should get what they deserve and perhaps do. And we call that living in a meritocracy. But most of us are also not beyond asking for a favor if we think it'll help us. And by the way, I don't think that's bad. I think God puts us in families, and God puts us in communities, and God puts us in churches, and God puts us in relationship with each other precisely for the purpose of helping each other. One of the real prices you pay for being a hyper-individualist is not getting the help you need when you need it. But somewhere there's a line, isn't there? Somewhere there's a line between asking a favor or getting a favor and practicing favoritism, which is consistently preferring one over the other. We don't always know when we've crossed it, by the way, but it tends to wreak havoc when we do. The teacher's pet, the boss's favorite, the golden child who can do no wrong. I think we all know what I mean. And still, I read James's words that just sort of hit you like a bucket of ice water, and part of me is tempted to ask, what's the big deal? I mean, I kind of expect him to say, brothers and sisters, as glorious, as believers in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to pray more. Brothers and sisters, you ought to get yourself to church. Brothers and sisters, you ought to write bigger checks. Brothers and sisters, you should study the Bible more. And James says, brothers and sisters, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you should not show favoritism. So the first question I wanted to ask myself is, why did they need to hear that? Why do we need to hear it? A funny thing, in James' day, nobody was bashful about favoritism. It was just the way things were done in the first century in a Roman society. It even had a name. It was called patronage. And it worked this way. You should take better care of the people who are going to take better care of you. And when you do it, by the way, make it obvious. Don't be subtle. Don't be casual. Throw a dinner party. Hire a band. Rent a billboard. For heaven's sakes, make it plain what you're doing, because it only makes sense. And when James tells the church, you see, not to show favoritism, which is preference based on appearance, he's not writing to some government to tell them how to treat their people. Not much chance of that. The Romans didn't care what he thought. He's not even trying to launch a social revolution. His goal is much more modest than that. He's telling the church under his pastoral care that there should be a discernible difference between the way things are and the way you are. If you believe in Jesus as you say you do, how could it be otherwise? And so today, before we rush to apply James's homely message to a big world, I'd like us to stop for a minute and try to apply it to ourselves. What is the big deal? Why does it matter so much? You know, interestingly enough, he starts with an example that just sounds like another day at church, doesn't he? It seems that one day a guy from the upper class, the upper Roman class, showed up for worship. Perhaps he was a visitor, more likely he was a convert. He had a gold ring on his finger, said James, and a nice robe on his back, sort of the $1,000 toga. He looked the part, right? He looked his class. It seems a little bit later, another visitor, a recent convert, showed up who was filthy, says James. He looked as bad as he probably smelled, and he was visibly lower class. There could be no doubt, economically, who these people were. This created an ushering problem. Doesn't it always, right? How to treat these people? You see, it seems like our upper class friend was given a good seat. Our other friend, though, was given a not so good seat. Either you stand back over here, or better yet, you sit down here on the floor where I can keep an eye on you kind of seat. And as you can imagine, it raises some questions, doesn't it? There's a bit of fawning over the upper class visitor. There's a bit of discomfort over the lower class one. Isn't this just being practical? I mean, who do you want to come back a second time, right? There's nothing in the story to indicate that the people in the church did anything different than anybody would have expected them to do. And that is precisely what's wrong with the story. In James' words, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Evil sounds like such a harsh word there, particularly when this discrimination seems to make so much sense. Prefer a man who can do you some good. Honor a man who looks honorable. That's the way the world works. The problem with that is this church believes not in a discriminating Lord, but in an indiscriminate one. You know, that was always the problem with Jesus, you know. He was never careful about who he spent time with. You know, one of the great stories in Scripture is Jesus is invited to a very nice party. And he's sitting there. He's been invited by a Pharisee. The food is good. The company, I guess, is good. I don't know. And Jesus leans over to the host of the party, and this is in Luke's gospel, and says, you know, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brother, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid patronage. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. My guess is he only got invited one time. James is just applying, by the way, what we said last week. If Jesus is an indiscriminate Lord and how he receives people, if we're going to obey him, somehow we have to obey his indiscriminate example. And by the way, this is no easier to hear or do now than it was 2,000 years ago. Well, James is aware that he's created a real problem for the ushers in his church. And so he realizes that he's got to bail himself out here. So he gives three quick reasons for why he says what he says. And the first has to do with the nature of God. He says very simply this: God has a special concern for vulnerable people. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? And I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is, has God done that? Is that what God is like? Is God that kind of God? It almost sounds like God is saying, I'm going to give the poor the inside lane in the race of faith. And yet if you read the Old Testament, that's what it seems to say. The book of Deuteronomy says, the Lord your God is the great God, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Isn't that an interesting way to describe God? What is God like? Well, he's impartial and he won't take a bribe. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And we say, well, that's the Old Testament. What does Jesus say? Jesus is a lot quicker. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And if we say, well, he only meant people who are spiritually poor, they know they're poor, they know they need God. In the other gospel, it says, blessed are you who are visibly poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Because you see, it appears that oftentimes, not all the time, the visibly poor and the spiritually poor often come in the same package. It is the nature of God to find great spiritual value in people the world, based on appearances, say, possesses little worth. Should not the church value what God values? James' second reason, by the way, is a lot harder to get. Whatever church he was sitting in that day is not the First Presbyterian Church of Fayetteville. They were a bunch of poor, dispossessed Jews who had been run out of Jerusalem because of their faith. They were sharecroppers. They were minor landholders. They didn't have much. They had no privilege. And he's saying, you know, you guys are on the bottom, but you're so caught up in the way the world works, you fawn over the person who's making your life hard, and the person who's more like you, you give them a bad seat. What's up with that? James isn't making any blanket condemnations here of wealth or anything else. The Bible is far more nuanced in its teaching on wealth and poverty than that. James is condemning a belief that says an appearance confers greater wealth in the eyes of God. Yet at the same time, the poor man, the man more like them, he just isn't worth as much. And the third point really brings us to the heart of the matter, the fundamental teaching of Jesus, the royal law of love. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law. We all know this. Jesus' summation of the law, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. These are the first two commandments, and the second is like the first, says Jesus. What James is saying, it's great to believe it. Now you have to do it. And if we are practicing favoritism in the church, to assign value to people in the church as it's so often assigned in the world, it breaks the law of the kingdom. In fact, it's so important, says James, you might as well just go ahead and break all the other ones. Just go ahead and break them all, because they all count the same. They're all a package deal. Only those who believe in God obey God, but only those who obey God, when you get right down to it, believe in him. We're living in a time where the issue of favoritism is being debated under a lot of different names, equality and privilege and fairness, to name a few. I'm not going to work all that out for you today. I am still trying to work a good bit out of it for myself. It is exhausting. It is divisive. It is troubling. I'm here to say something else. I'm here to say that before Christians confidently join the loud chorus in the culture war on how to fix things, let's just start with ourselves. Has the royal law of Jesus changed us in relationship to the people who may sit down next to us in church? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, of course, we know Jesus was forever expanding who the neighbor was, and that's difficult, but I only want to expand it a little bit. Maybe just to the church down the street. Or what about the church in the other part of town? Who is sitting there today? Who the world tells us to see, or who the indiscriminate Lord asks us to see? James has laid it on pretty thick, I'll give you that. So where's the good news in this? Well, it's there, but you have to look. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by a law that gives freedom. My friends, you will not earn your way into God's kingdom because you had it in you to flawlessly apply the royal law of neighbor love. We don't, and we can't. Salvation is by grace through faith because of the work of Jesus Christ. But the Bible that teaches that also teaches we will be judged by God for what we did with the grace we received. So let's talk about the law of Christ. The law of love made and kept by Jesus Christ is written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. Do you remember last week when we talked about the great hope of the Old Testament? And we said the great hope of the Old Testament was not that there would come a time when God's laws don't matter anymore. We said the great hope of the Old Testament would come a time when the law of God is written on our hearts and we would want to keep it. That it would be natural, that it would be normal, that it would be desirable, that it would be who we are. The prophet Jeremiah cried out. He said, "This is the covenant I will make with those people at that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And the good news is that's today. That time is now. We have all here been saved by the indiscriminate love of Christ for neighbors like us. And that means we have the ability to practice the indiscriminate love of Christ for neighbors like them. Friday was a good day to be here. We were over in the fellowship hall, and if you were watching the videos, you could see Kimberly shoot Coca-Cola all over herself and Mentos and all that sort of thing. It was a good day to be here as we talked about the power of Christ. And the spiritual lesson for that day was very simple. Jesus' power helps us to be good friends. And so I was sitting there in the hall over there watching the squirmy wormies work that out. And they're singing and in their dancing. And I can admit, it made me a little melancholy for just a minute. And I said, I'd love to see him in about 25 years. Maybe 30 years. When the world has had a chance to work on them a little bit. And to tell them that their differences are all that really matter. Is the power of Jesus Christ good enough to help you be good friends when you're old enough to know how different people are? Does it work when vacation Bible school is over? Does it work when you spend your day in a world of adult divisions? Does it overcome favoritism? Does it work when you live in a day where there's a lot more heat than there ever is light? Does God write the kingdom law of the love of neighbor on our hearts? James says he does. He did. And James says, if that is so, then let us show it is so. Let us pray. Father in heaven, simply help us to be who we have been saved to be, as gracious as the grace we have received. Help us to be your children, called by your Spirit, enabled by your power, desiring to serve your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.